All right, 2 Samuel chapter 10. Talk about God's goodness today, but not God's goodness in a way, maybe you'd normally talk about it. We're going to talk about when God's goodness gets despised. When God's goodness gets despised. And there's actually a verse in the New Testament, which we'll look at, that deals with that. And this whole account of David in King David in chapter 9 shows goodness and mercy to a man named Mephibosheth, who normally would have been his enemy, but he shows kindness to Mephibosheth, he's looking for someone to be kind to as far as between and because of his relationship with Jonathan. And so he shows kindness and extends the hand of mercy to Mephibosheth, who is Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. And in chapter 10, David seeks to show more kindness. You got two chapters of David's goodwill being extended to people. And in chapter 9, it's received. And in chapter 10, it's not. And so chapter 10, read a few verses. And I'm going to give you three things, because this whole account of how David shows mercy, or attempts to show goodness to a group of people, and the ultimate reaction against David's goodness and his goodwill gesture. It's a great analogy and illustration of the way God shows goodness to people, and oftentimes what people do with that and their response to it. So let me read a few verses. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Naash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanan took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return." I'm going to stop there, and you get the gist of the story here, the understanding of how this thing is set up. David has, in the previous chapter, stretched forth his hand in kindness to Mephibosheth, to Saul's family. And it's been received, and it was received. And now David sends messengers of comfort to an Ammonite king. And instead of it being well received, it's met with hostility. And there's three things in here that this chapter describes the progress of, not only how David's kindness was met with hostility. It tells you why it was met with hostility. Then it's going to tell you what David's response to that hostility is. And ultimately, the final sort of showdown at the end of the chapter, where David ultimately deals with the source of the sin, I think, and how this rumor and this contention, I think, ultimately got started. But all of this is a great analogy, and maybe you could say allegory, but an illustration of the way God deals with people and shows, ultimately, He shows goodness. He sends messengers of comfort, and those messengers of comfort are often taken for evildoers, or they're just despised. And so, like David, the Lord says, well, wait here until the shame is past, and I'm going to now deal with this a different way, because I've sent you ambassadors. And that's as if you're a saved child of God, the Bible says you're an ambassador. And the Lord sends ambassadors as long as there is peace, as long as there is, put it this way, an opportunity for peace. But when there's no more opportunity for peace, He removes the ambassadors, and then He sends warriors. And He starts to destroy lives. That's what David's going to do. And so here's the you got the storyline. You understand what happens. David sends these ambassadors of peace. You already read it in verses 1 through 5. But in verse 3, look at what happens. The Ammonites misjudged the mission of David's messengers. Even though David had sent these men that were there to comfort, remember this man's dad died, and so David said, let me send some comforters over his way. And verse 3 says, the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Anytime. So here's how contention and trouble get started. You have David who wants to comfort this other group of people, this other man, Hanan. He sends comforters. And that's the reality of the situation. David is sending ambassadors of peace and goodwill. He doesn't have any ill will towards Hanan. He doesn't have any ill will towards these folks. But somebody among the group there in Hanan's entourage whispers in his ear and says, that David doesn't have good intentions with this. David's out to get you. He's really trying to see what's happening in the city so he can come and destroy the city. Now, is that true? No, that's not true. That's not what's happening at all. But that's gossip. And that's how this stuff starts. And so now, this king thinks that David's ambassadors of peace are not ambassadors of peace. They're really spies to hurt the Ammonites. And why do they think that? Well, the only reason they have any idea or any thought of ill will toward David is because of some piece of gossip that somebody started. And I think you'll find out in the end, I think, where this stuff originates. Because this is so typical of, number one, how the devil works. And it's like he inserts the poison and then he just leaves. And you don't know where the poison came from, and you can't find the snake. I remember when the Reagans were here a few years ago, and which one was it that Lily? Yeah, Lily's out in the back playing, and she got bit by the rattlesnake. And I mean, it was a big deal. I was going to pick up Pastor Peacock at the airport and all that stuff. We get a phone call that Lily got bit by a snake, and it's pretty clear she got bit by a snake. Of course, you can't find the snake. You don't know where the snake is. All you know is someone got bit, and now the snake's gone. That sounds like the devil. The poison's been inserted, but where's the snake? I don't know where the snake is, but now I got to deal with the poison. That's the way that stuff works. So somebody gossips to David about Hanan about, you know, David doesn't have good intentions. And so he maligns and questions the character of David and says not only is he questionable in character, but he has bad intentions. Now, all of that said, that gives you a great setup for why people hate sometimes the goodwill of God. Because somewhere along the line, somebody put it in their mind that this person, this ambassador, doesn't have your good at heart. They're really out to destroy you. Somebody puts it in their mind. So look at this verse. I'm going to show you something. It's such a contradictory thought. It's so weird. But look in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. David, like Jesus Christ, while you're turning there, the symbolism, the illustration, David, like Jesus Christ, sends ambassadors and messengers of peace. Jesus Christ sends prophets, he sent preachers, he sent apostles, he sent evangelists, he sent pastors. And you know what the messengers of God, you know how they were treated in the Old Testament? Just start in the Old Testament. They were treated as enemies of the state. They're enemies. These people are not giving us good information. Let's, before we jump too much into it, look at this contradictory thought. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Well, verse 3 for some context. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So somebody who's critical of someone for doing the exact same things they're doing. Verse 4. Here's the contradictory thought. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Who in the world thought anybody would ever despise the goodness of God? I mean, we talk about, well, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. It's just, everyone wants God to be good and everyone wants God to be good. But that verse says God shows goodness to people and people take that goodness and trash it. And people take that outstretched arm and kick it and punch it and hate it. And all it is, it's God's goodness. And he's trying to reach out with ambassadors, with evangelists, with teachers, with pastors, with preachers, with prophets. All through time, he has reached out his hand to help people. And people saw those messengers as enemies. And if you've done personal work, you know this. And it's very frustrating. You want to help people. You want to help people and they mock and they ridicule and it's just like a joke to them until they die. And then what happens? It's all fun and games, or it's even worse than that. I can't stand that guy talking. I can't stand how that guy comes in. I can't stand why he's always preaching. Why is he always talking about this? And what's happened is God's goodness, his goodness, that prophet, that preacher, that evangelist is trying to help. He is the help of God. And what you've done now, like these Ammonites, somebody whispered in your ear and said, no, 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 they're not here for good. They want your money. They want something from you. No, 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 he's trying to spy out. He's trying to see what he can get out of you. Who started that rumor? Where did that come from? But you know what the effect of that rumor and that gossip has? That person now says, the king of Ammon now says, David he's evil. He's trying to hurt me. And the reality is, David's not trying to hurt anybody. How can something so innocent and kind and good be turned upside down into something evil? Well, that's the work of the devil. That's how that works. Where something good is completely misrepresented and misunderstood. So David reaches out his hand of mercy and says, hey, I want to be a comfort to you. I want to be a help to you. And just like it says in Romans, do you despise the goodness of God? Who does that? I had I think it's been a few years, but thinking about that thought, I think I had a sermon by that title about God is good and you hate it. Because that's the reality. God's goodness, most of the time, is either ignored or hated. And every attempt he makes to reach out his hand and to help and to offer comfort and to offer hope and to offer salvation and to offer eternal life is met with, well, that's a joke. You just want money. You're just looking for this. You're just looking for that. You just don't, whatever the case is. There's some reason to take the goodness of God and turn it into some evil act. And that's not real. David isn't interested in harming the king here. He's trying to comfort him. He's trying to help him. You may say, I love that God is good. I love that God is good. But I would say even in our lives, you don't always love that God is good. You don't always love that God is good. Well, why would you say something like that? How about when God is good to someone you don't like? How about when God shows mercy to someone you don't think should have mercy? I love the goodness of God, but wait a minute, I don't like him doing that. You love the goodness of God when it's on you. How about when he shows it to somebody you don't think deserves it? How about this? How about when the goodness of God comes down and lays a little bit of responsibility on your shoulders and says, hey, my goodness is going to be carried out through you. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. I don't have time for that. I got other stuff. I'm just bored with this stuff. I don't have time for it. We got games to go to. We got stuff to watch. We got stuff to entertain ourselves. I don't have time for this. Those are the times God's goodness isn't appealing to you. Hey, I like God's goodness when I do wrong and he just says, okay, that's okay. You just keep doing what you're doing. It's okay. But I don't like God's goodness when God's goodness comes beside me and puts a little hand on my shoulder and says, hey, it's your turn. Now I need you to carry this out. I'm going to speak through you now. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. You're good and all, but I don't want you to be good that way. You're good and all, but I don't want you to be good to those people. We love God's goodness sometimes. David is good. He's trying to be good. He extends mercy, comfort, compassion, just like the Lord sending ambassadors. He sent prophets. He sent preachers. He sent apostles. He sent evangelists. And you know what all that was? That's the good hand of God. That's the good hand of God. Well, I don't like that guy. Well, that's the good hand of God. Maybe that guy doesn't like some things about you. These ambassadors of peace are sent and they're going to be mistreated. This king, he takes them, he shaves half their heads and beards and just makes them look ugly, cuts off half their clothes, makes them walk around half naked. What's he doing? He's just despising the goodness, taking these ambassadors and dragging them through shame. Now, what's that going to do to David? When David hears about this, okay, no more goodwill. I have extended my good hand of mercy, and you have taken my ambassadors that I sent, and you have shamed them. So, now I know I can't send you ambassadors of mercy, so now I'm going to deal with this a different way. So let's see what David does. I love verse 5, the end of it should be a sermon title. Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown. Just wait here. Wait here until the shame is passed. You know what he says? That sounds so much like what Jesus Christ would say to his servants. All right, you've been shamed. Just wait here until the shame is over with. Because now I'm going to deal with this. Now I'm going to take care of this. So what does David do? David doesn't send any more ambassadors now. Ambassadors, no, we're past goodwill. We've tried goodwill. People have despised goodwill. What's the alternative? Okay. The alternative is now I'm going to send warriors. Verse 6, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, and the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Makah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. So he sends all the special forces. Then the children of Ammon came out and put a battle in array at the entering of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Makah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel, put them in array against the Syrians. The rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. So David's done goodwill. We're done with goodwill. The ambassadors, we've removed the ambassadors. Stay. You know what David says to the ambassadors? Stay on this side of the river until the shame is done. I love that. That should be a sermon in itself. Stay on this side of the river until the shame is done. And now he sends out military leaders. I can't deal with you in peace. I can't deal with you in goodwill. So now I'm going to deal with you in violence. Now I will start destroying things. Because this is how you treated my good people. I can't help but think this is the way God had to deal with the nation of Israel, how he will eventually deal with the world, where he sends prophets and apostles and evangelists and preachers and teachers and Christians out into the world as ambassadors. And the world says, go away, you wicked people. And the Lord says, okay, I have extended my hand of mercy. It's clear you don't want my mercy. So now I will deal with you in violence. David sends his special forces men. Warriors are sent. David wasn't mad before, but now you've made him mad. Can't you see the way this parallels the way God's people are treated? You read that in Romans 2:5. In fact, I'm going to go back over there. I'm going to read another part of this. Romans 2:4 is what we read. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So you despise the goodness of God. Now watch what he says in verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Wow. So if you're not going to respond to the goodness of God, you make God angry, and his goodness is good. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins, you don't think by despising that, he's not going to have an opinion about that? So in verse 5 in Romans 2, he says, what you're doing now is now God is just stewing. He is mad. You frustrated the king. David's mad. David legitimately wanted to comfort the king of Ammon. And now we're not dealing in goodness now. Now we're dealing in warfare. Because it's clear you don't want my goodness. You're not interested in my goodness. For whatever reason, whatever the excuse, I don't like the people, I don't like this, I don't like the way he talks, I don't like the way he acts, I don't like this, I don't like the way Jeremiah preaches. He's too loud, he's too soft, he's too funny, he's not funny enough. Whatever the reason, the point is, God's goodness has been despised and now it's war. David sends his men, his special forces men. They divide up. Some of them take the Syrians. Some of them take the Ammonites. And I'm going to make a note here. These Syrians, I would venture to say, were the source of the original rumor. Because the way David handles this in the end, it sure seems like he's going to put out the original rumor that started all this. We'll get to that in a second. David sends warriors. He's no longer dealing with ambassadors. And look what Ammon does. Look at this. Ammon ends up hiring people. He hires thousands of men just to protect himself from David. You know the cost of despising God's goodness? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to despise God's goodness. It's going to cost you financially. It's going to cost you life. It's going to cost. Ammon, King of Ammon, he ends up spending an exorbitant amount to protect himself from King David. In 1 Chronicles, you don't have to look there, But the record is he spent 1,000 talents of silver. 1,000 talents of silver. Millions of dollars to protect himself from the king. If you're going to despise God's goodness, it's going to cost you. Believing lies, it's not only going to cost you financially, but there is going to be a massive loss of life. These men go to battle. They hire the Syrians. They hire one other group there, and the Ammonites, and they all try to converge and fight. Joab splits up the army. He faces off against the Syrians, and the other group faces off against the Ammonites, and they fight. And there's a massive loss of life. And just before we go any further, you understand none of this had to happen. Not a single loss of life had to happen. You know why this started? Because the king heard a rumor that David was bad. Somebody put it in his ear that David was out to get him. Was that true? No, that's not true. But he believed a lie. And there is a price to believing lies. There's a cost to that. These men, King Ammon, hires out military people, hires soldiers to fight, all to protect himself now from David. None of it has to happen, but this is where you are now. None of God's judgment had to happen. None of it has to happen, but this is where some people are. And they will be. The warriors are sent to deal with David's enemies. Joab, Abishai, these leaders in the military. And it's at a horrible cost that Ammon has believed a lie. It's a horrible cost. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. There is a loss of life, and you'll see it at the end of the chapter here. He comes back, Joab comes back after fighting these men. I mean, just like the Lord, man. It's you don't want his goodness. So now he's going to send warriors. Verse 15, and when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together, and Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobak, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. Kind of wonder where the Ammonites went, huh? Just curious. But these Syrians seem to have more to do with what the Ammonites thought about David's character than maybe be explicitly written here. Verse 18, the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobak, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. The last thing is this. I notice David originally sends out ambassadors. Then he sends out warriors. And then finally David himself comes out. The king shows up. I can't help but think of the return of Jesus Christ to deal with the ultimate source of the original gossip. The ultimate source of the original lie. Here comes King David, and now it's David and the Syrian army and the Syrian general, and he's going to show up and he's going to fight, and boy, David just destroys the Syrian army. It just makes me think of the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he puts down the devil, who is the original source of the lie. He's the father of the lies. He's the one that originally taught you to despise the goodness of God. He was the one that taught you that. He was the one that told you how to do it. He was the one that whispered in the ear and said, hey, David's up to no good. Hey, those preacher, that evangelist, he's up to no good. He just wants your money. That guy's just after you. He's the original source of that lie. And David himself comes off the throne and steps into the military and heads up that military front and faces off with the Syrian army. And the Bible says he destroys so many thousands of people. It's just like the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is the storyline. God has reached out His hand of goodness. The world, not interested. Not interested in that. Second thing is, okay, not interested in God's goodness. So now I will start to destroy things. So He sends Joab, He sends an army there. And the army starts to destroy Ammon and destroy the Syrians that have been hired and all that stuff. And then the third wave is not, now he doesn't send warriors. Now the king himself shows up. And when the king himself shows up, he is going to destroy this, in this case, the Syrian army, but to subdue the original source of sin. Syria, like Satan, seems to be the source of the lies told to the Ammonites. Like the devil, this is what the devil does, man. He just poisons the water and then leaves. Just poison the water and then leave. Why is everybody sick? I don't know. What happened to the water? Where's that snake that bit me? I mean, I think I got bit. I got these bite marks. I got this poison in my body. Where's the snake? I don't know. Where's the snake? It's like the devil. You can't seem to put your finger on where he is, but the effects of what he's doing seems to be everywhere. The poison, the corruption, The bitterness, the hatred, the hurt. It's all over, but I can't seem to put my finger on where this is coming from. Until the king shows up. When the king shows up, I think he gets to the source of this problem. And he deals with the Syrians, and he kills tens of thousands of Syrians. He kills the general. He wipes out that army. Why? That's the source. Just like the devil, that's the source. And when Jesus Christ returns, he will deal with the source of every evil in this world. He will deal with the source of sin, the problems, and you know what the devil's strength is? You know how this started? Once again, this whole warfare, battle, the loss of life, costly in every way, battle, starts because somebody told a lie. Somebody told a lie. Somebody told the king of Ammon that David's intentions weren't good. You know what the devil's strength is in this world? Deceit. It's deception. That's the strength. It's incredible how strong he is in that. You put two people, perfect, no sin, into a paradise. You put you can't say they grew up bad. You can't say they had a bad life. Perfect. You put two people, plant them in a garden, enjoy life, happy marriage. And before it's all over, if the devil shows up, there's death, destruction, animosity, hatred in that family. What happens? Two boys are born. One's a murderer. One generation removed from creation. The devil is incredibly deceptive. I cannot emphasize it enough about this deception. It is the way he works, and it is his strength to be able to deceive people. You say, well, how can you ever counter any of that? Well, you have light. You have light. God doesn't want you walking around in darkness not knowing what's going on. You're given light. You're given life. You're given understanding. It's incredible. After all of this, just a little bit of prophecy and future stuff. The Bible talks about in Revelation, Jesus Christ rule and reign 1,000 years, Revelation 20 verses 1 through 6, something like that. And then the devil, after being bound up in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, unable to do anything, have any influence on the world whatsoever, is released, and in a very, very quick manner of time, is able to deceive nations. You talk about a powerful enemy. He doesn't need to go to the gym to work out to beat you up. He just puts thoughts in people's minds that are contrary to the work of God, and then he just walks away. Just hey, by the way, David's out to get you. Just saying. I can't say any more than that. Just saying. Just going to let it be there. You know what that is? That's slander. That's accusation. And that's the devil's strength. You know that guy? He's going to hurt you. Now, you know, I don't want to say any more, but just, you know, he's got some issues. You got to just kind of watch out. So I'm just going to leave it there and let you think about that. You know what that is? That's the devil.
What are you supposed to do with information like that other than hate the other person? What are you supposed to do with that? What are you supposed to do with information like that other than think bad and ill of this other person? And all of this chapter, this war that cost tens of thousands of lives, you know where it all started? Somebody told a lie. That's where it started. David eventually deals with it. I can't help but see all of the illustration here with the way God handles people and souls and deals with humanity. Extending mercy, extending grace, extending kindness. And then his kindness is met with animosity. Why? Because someone tells a lie about it. And then based on that lie, there's cost to that lie. But based on that lie, now the king can't deal in kindness anymore. Now he has to deal in warfare. Now he has to deal in violence. No, we say this, and y'all say it, and we say it. You say God's good, and all the time, and God's good, and all the time, God's good, and that's true. That's true. Don't let God be good, and you despise His goodness, though. Just because He's good, there are some things we can do to despise it. This narrative here, lots of prophecy, lots of good stuff in the future, lots of illustrations of Jesus Christ here. God is good. God is good. And we aren't. And we need His goodness. And sometimes His goodness doesn't show up the way we want it to. And sometimes, just be careful. Just be careful. Be careful about what you listen to about God's goodness. This is how this stuff started. I don't want to repeat it all over again. It's practical. It's appropriate. It needs to be heeded and understood. And it's a great prophetic narrative of the future in Jesus Christ. David's trying to be good. He's trying to be good to people, just like Jesus Christ trying to be good to people. And if people don't want His goodness, there's not an alternative other than, okay, if you don't want my goodness, then I have to deal with you in violence. I have to remove you now. You don't want my goodness. What is God's goodness? I think y'all know it. You know God's goodness ultimately shown on the cross in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's in Jesus Christ. God's goodness is shown in the ambassadors He sent and Christians He sent your way. Or that maybe you are an ambassador and the people He's put in your life, the prophets, the apostles, the preachers, the evangelists, the teachers. That's God's goodness. God's goodness comes in the form of people. It comes in the form of people. That's something to remember. So when you entertain ill thoughts of people who are carrying God's goodness, be careful. David wants to be good. King of Ammon, somebody said David's not he's not good. He's after me. Okay, King of Ammon, there. If you're going to think that way, it's going to cost, and there's going to be a massive cost to this thing. There's despising the goodness of the king. Don't despise the goodness of the king. Don't despise it. Let's do this. We'll have a little. Didn't really preach, it's not salvation necessarily, but Sam, come on to the piano. We'll have a little time of invitation. I think we've heard a couple things.